Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care here. It's wonderful to see you. It's wonderful to hear you. It's a joy to be together on this day. With me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson. Our choir is among you. Celine operates our live stream. AJ is on our sound. And Angela, our youth and family engagement lead, is downstairs. She has games and fun activities for any kids who are here today. So you are welcome anytime to head down to Sunday school and to find Angela and Mabel there, and lots of fun activities for you. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of our neighborhood and in our city. We gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation representing a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. This is a place where everyone is welcome. One announcement that I want to draw your attention to today, I hope you will stay after the service. We have a wonderful lunch. It's a catered taco stand. We have meat options, vegetarian options, vegan options, gluten-free. There should be no reason why you won't be fed today, and it's delicious. The reason for this celebratory lunch after the service is that it's our day to say thank you to you, all of you, the congregation of Rosedale United Church, and for being the congregation, for all the ways that you serve, all the ways that you give. This is our chance to appreciate you. And so I do hope you'll stay and join us for lunch. Other announcements. Sarah.
This is actually for the choir. The last hymn was photocopied to help with the blessing. So who has it? You passed it around. If you don't have one, find Catherine during passing of the peace. Okay, thank you, everyone. Also, it's last choir Sunday, so enjoy the choir. Thanks.
The beautiful flowers on the chancel today are in loving memory of Lillian Grace Chambers, daughter of Gregory Chambers and Ashley Eckhart, from the Simmons, Chambers, Vanderwall, and Bennett families. We hold you in all of the love of our heart today. Friends, I invite you to stand in body or spirit and join with me as we call ourselves to worship. We delight in the gift of a new day. Welcome to this time of worship. May God be praised and honored in all that we do here this day. We sing together, "Come, O Font of Every Blessing."
Thank you.
The peace of Christ be with you all, and also with you. This is our way of greeting each other, and I invite you now to turn to those who are around you, extending this greeting of peace, saying, peace be with you. And don't be afraid to reach wide. If there's some pews in between you and the next person, then move around them. Make sure you greet someone you haven't met. Reach out. We light this candle now, our Christ candle. As a symbol of our intention to be open and attentive to God's presence and guidance during our time of worship. And I invite us now into a moment of silence. This is a chance to be more deeply here and now, in whatever way that means for you. Maybe it means planting your feet, taking a breath, whatever will ground you here. We're finishing one week, opening another, and we invite silence as we do so. Let us pray. Creator of life and goodness, today we celebrate the gift of community and the belonging we find in you, not despite, but because of our unique identities as your beloved disciples. There are so many temptations in our world, O God, so many distractions from your way of self-giving wholeness. At every turn, there seems to be another savior with easy solutions. We yearn for ease, for simplicity, for resolution, for certainty. But too often, those paths are not the answer. So we ask you to move within our hearts in this time, that we may follow courageously where you lead, that we set our minds for ever-evolving understanding, that we engage our souls within your healing power. Be with us in our service today and in every moment, that we need strength, comfort, courage, love, and joy. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are set free. Discipleship is a theme that you're going to hear running through our service this morning, and basically, what that word means is how we follow Jesus, what that means for each of us, what it looks like for each of us to bring our spirituality, to bring our faith alive in the world. And so my question for you as we begin to explore this theme this morning is, what is an issue that you find yourself drawn to right now? Maybe it's when you listen to the news or read the news. There are certain articles that you always need to read because this issue just really speaks to your heart. Something you find yourself caring about. What is that issue for you? That's my opening question. I invite you to ponder. This is just for you as Sarah plays.
Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love in these moments. Amen. This reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Verses 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I be fruitful?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Yes, you did laugh." In these ancient words, may we hear wisdom for living today. Amen.
Tucked away in the depths of the storage locker that are our hearts are our personal prayers. Those grand hopes and longings and worries and fears and big dreams that we rarely express to anyone, even our partners. These prayers are not the same as goals that we're working towards. They are not just a private to-do list. The prayers we store away in our hearts are not always achievable for us on our own. We may have some agency to answer our prayers, but most often our prayers are also simultaneously beyond our capacity. They don't lie entirely within the sphere of our influence. They can be impacted by other people's actions. We often keep our personal prayers hidden in the back of our hearts because they can be messy and irrational and embarrassingly unrealistic, not fit for public display. There's nothing contained or efficient or rational or tidy or realistic about the deep prayers of our hearts. Both Abraham and Sarah held on to a personal prayer that they would one day have a family of their own. They had raised Abraham's nephew Lot after Abraham's brother had died, and that had been a joy and had helped to soothe their grief, and yet the longing never went away. It remained their heartfelt prayer to have a child of their own. Early in their marriage, a strange and mystical experience had given them good reason to hope. Abraham had had an encounter with God where he'd heard God speaking to him. "Go from your country to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation," God had said. So Abraham and Sarah had gone to this new land, and then they'd waited to conceive, and a year went by, and then 5 years, and then a decade passed. And when we meet them in the story today, they are very old. It's safe to say they've both given up holding on to their prayer to have a family. That prayer had long been labeled useless clutter and taken out of the storage lockers of their hearts and placed on the curb. It could be someone else's prayer now, Abraham and Sarah had decided. They were done with it. They'd given up. They didn't need that prayer anymore. Now, in our story, it is at this precise moment that God appears to them again in the form of three strangers, three visitors. Abraham is sitting in the shade of the oak trees on his property in the heat of the day, and when he looks up, there they are, right in front of him, like a mirage. Now, Abraham doesn't realize that this is a divine visit, but we do. Following his culture's norms of hospitality, Abraham jumps up, offering the passersby water by which to wash their feet and the chance to rest and food. He asks Sarah to start cooking. And as Abraham is talking with the visitors while they are eating, one of them, and it is God, says to him, "In a year, I'll be back and your wife will have a baby." As though to say, you know the heartfelt prayer that you carried for a long time? It will be answered. Sarah was eavesdropping on the men's conversation and started to laugh. How was she to conceive a baby? She'd entered menopause decades ago, and Abraham was the oldest of old men. The notion was ridiculous, laughable. Sarah didn't believe it. I mean, would you? Imagine a stranger comes up to you and says, "You know that prayer that you keep tucked away in the dark corners of your heart, the one you think is too difficult, too challenging, too wonderful for God? In a year, I'll be back, and God will have answered." God knew that Sarah was skeptical. "Why did Sarah laugh?" God asks Abraham. "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" It's ridiculous to believe that that which is barren can sustain life, or that what is old can become new, to believe that an ending could be a beginning, that a condition that has never changed could all of a sudden change, that what is stuck could suddenly flow, that a deep darkness could also harbor light. It is really laughable, ridiculous to believe that Sarah, for whom, after the manner of women, it had ceased to be, could give birth to a child. Ridiculous to believe that Abraham could become a father. I didn't laugh, Sarah says to God, who comes to her in the form of a stranger. No, but you did laugh, God replies. I don't blame Sarah. When I think of the prayers that I keep boxed away deep in my heart, when I think that they could be taken out and answered, I'm talking about challenging prayers, impossible prayers, prayers too wonderful to take seriously. It is ridiculous, laughable, to think that they could be answered. None of us requires much assistance when it comes to doubt. And so God's Holy Spirit has inspired this little story of Sarah and Abraham, because where we actually need help is with belief. Is anything too wonderful for God? What do you think? My brothers and I had a favorite babysitter when we were growing up, a local teenager in the neighborhood named Maria. She was fun. She baked cookies with my brothers and I and read us stories and played games and brought crafts for us to do and put on music and danced with us. And this weekend, my parents and youngest brother attended Maria's wedding in Germany to a German man she'd met at their mutual friend's wedding in Ottawa. Now, Maria is nearing 60, and I think she's stored in the locker of her heart for years and years a quiet prayer to find a true partner. Now, it is ridiculous to think that God concerns God's self with something as small as two middle-aged people falling in love when there's so much else going on in the world. And it's laughable to think you could meet a true partner in person and totally by chance in this day and age, to be nearing 60 and celebrating a first marriage. But I don't know, is anything too wonderful for God? This past week, I went to a year-end dinner for the North Toronto cluster of United Churches at Lawrence Park Community Church. And the minister there took us on a tour of a tiny home that they have set up as a model in their parking lot. He was telling us about this proposal that a small organization in our city is trying to approve through City Hall. There are so many vacant lots, and yes, they're slated for development, but while permits are being processed and financing for development secured, this small group is asking City Council in the meantime to consider allowing the vacant lots to house tiny homes, to provide shelter for folks living in encampments, a more humane way for people to find shelter until permanent housing for them can be secured. It's been the heartfelt prayer of so many of us that people experiencing homelessness find adequate shelter. And I know it sounds ridiculous building all these tiny homes on vacant lots as if that could ever happen. It's laughable, hard, impossible, too wonderful to be realistic, but I don't know. Is anything too wonderful for God? Think about this question long enough, and it will dawn on you, in fact, that there is one prayer too wonderful for God, one prayer that God won't, in God's wisdom, answer to our satisfaction. And that is our prayer that suffering be eliminated from the human experience. God will not, or maybe cannot, do that. But even here, God finds a novel and creative way to support us, to companion us. You know the story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We will know him as Emmanuel," or God with us. Mary wonders how this will be, and the angel answers that anything is possible. Her relative Elizabeth, who was said to be barren in her old age, had conceived a child, for nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. Nothing is too wonderful. But you haven't heard my prayer, you may be thinking. It's truly ridiculous, laughable. And you're right. I haven't heard it. But the story of Abraham and Sarah makes me believe that God has heard it. You may have to wait a year, a decade, or a lifetime like Abraham to hear God's answer to your prayer. God's answer might mean that you have to believe. You have to leave what you've become accustomed to, like Sarah. God's answer to your prayer might arrive whether you're receptive or not, whether you're ready or not. God's answer might ask you to change in big ways. It might ask you to leave the place where you've become comfortable, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and to follow God to a new land. God's answer to your prayer may not be the answer you expect. All that this story wants us to hear today is that God keeps God's promises, and that God will bless us through our life's journey, and that God hears our prayers, your prayers, my prayers. Is anything too wonderful for God? I would say no. Abraham and Sarah would say, no, nothing is too wonderful for God, but don't take our word for it. Go dig up that prayer you've boxed up and stored at the back of your heart and open it up and lift up your prayer to God. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I look forward to hearing your answer. Friends, we stand and sing. In response, will you come and follow me? This is in the red hymn book, Voices United. It's number 567. And we're going to be singing verses 1 and 2, and then verses 4 and 5. Please be seated. We continue to expand our hearts, opening ourselves to our community with our prayers of the community. Let us pray. God of new beginnings, we thank you for these times and possibilities in our lives, the making of new friends, the new places we've explored, the discovery of new things. We have gratitude for life and for the fullness of life that we have experienced, even in tiny moments. Help us to be open and aware of your Spirit speaking to us, even when it's through people and places that may be unexpected, from neighbors, people we pass on the street, from news stories and quick comments, in hospitals and food banks and shelters, from people at home or at work. Open us to hearing the call of loneliness, injustice, and need. Help us to be attentive to your call to compassion and how we might express your compassion locally and globally. May we, like our ancestors in faith, respond to your call and have the courage to follow. Amen. I'll invite you to join with me in our words of response and offering. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. And so in this moment, you're invited to continue this time of prayer with a tangible action by lighting a candle at any of the stations that you see around the sanctuary. And you're invited to light a candle for a person or a place that is on your mind today, or perhaps something inside of you that you want to honor and acknowledge. You might be moved in this time to make an offering to the life and work of this congregation, and our offering box is at the back. And it's also okay just to stay seated where you are and enjoy the rest and music of this moment. The moment is yours.
Give me information. Information. Give me love. Long distance, give me help. 1, 2, 3. Oh, operator, information, give me Jesus. On the line, whoa, 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 operator, information, I'd like to speak to a friend of mine. Oh, prayer is the number, faith is the exchange, heaven is the street, and Jesus is his name. So operator, information, please get me Jesus on the line, whoa, 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 operator. Information, tell me why. Whoa, yeah, operator. Information, don't try to tell me what number to call. Uh-oh, my mama used this number when I was very small, and every time she dialed it, she always got a call. So operator, information, please get me Jesus. First time I sang this song was 1994, shared a music college final class. Two of the people that were there then are here now, because I've been calling on Jesus over 30 years, and I highly recommend it. Today we got Oscar Hodgson on the keys and the fantastic Rosedale Choir. Let's all bring it home, guys. Thanks, Jesus. Please help me, operator. Information, please connect me with a man. Oh, don't worry about the money, I will pay the call. Just give me a private line, cause I'm calling from the heart. So operator, information, please get me Jesus on the line, please give me Jesus. On the line, please give me Jesus. On the line. Oh,
okay, that was it's going to be a hard act to follow. So this is the second reading. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 to chapter 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not take a road leading to Gentiles, and do not enter a Samaritan town, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with a skin disease, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. May God bless to our understanding this reading from the Holy Scriptures.
Volunteer Appreciation Sunday is not a feast day celebrated by Christians worldwide. It's a Rosedale United thing, marking the close of a season and our shift next week into summer services. At this time of year, the congregation begins dispersing. Summer sees us branch out. And so it's fitting in this context to hear Jesus' instructions to his disciples before they too are dispersed into the world. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness we heard in the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Jesus allowed people's life experiences and realities to affect him. He met people with compassion, and he didn't stop there. He offered whatever comfort and healing was within his power to give. Jesus meets people with compassion, and when he sends his disciples out, he asks us to meet people in the same way. With compassion, to let experiences move us, and what's more, to act, to be a voice of good news, to try to help cure whatever ails people in whatever way that we can, to empower life in people, to engage with those who have been made sick or broken in some way by our culture, and to advocate for their healing and their wholeness, to cast out all manners of demons that torment people. I mean demons like bias and prejudice and real-life bullies. Jesus summons us as disciples and sends us out to stand up for compassion. Many of the institutions that have made our Canadian society more humane had their genesis in disciples who took seriously Jesus' summons to meet the world with compassion. In the early 1900s, in the province of Saskatchewan, a boy named Tommy Douglas developed a condition in his leg that required a surgery his parents couldn't afford. And he was slated for amputation instead, until a surgeon heard his story and met him with compassion and offered to do the surgery for free if students could observe, saving the boy's leg. Tommy Douglas grew up to be a Baptist minister and eventually ran for elected office, becoming Premier of Saskatchewan in 1944, and he took very seriously Jesus' summons to his disciples to meet people with compassion, and that compelled him to acknowledge and recognize the devastating health effects of poverty. And as a premier, he inaugurated the first universal healthcare program in North America that would become the model for the Canadian healthcare system. I felt that no boy should have to depend either for his leg or his life upon the ability of his parents to raise enough money to bring a first-class surgeon to his bedside, Reverend Tommy Douglas said. When compassion is applied to advocacy and policy, it can have transformational effects. I started reading the Pope's encyclical on artificial intelligence, in which he advocates for the building of a civilization of love. Pope Leo writes, "The civilization of love is no naive utopia, but a demanding project, which consists in translating charity into structures of justice, giving institutional form to fraternity, and regarding others as allies necessary for building the common good. The church has and should continue to have a role in translating charity, our compassion, into structures of justice for the common good." What moves you to compassion? What are the issues you care about? I've been hearing in the news about the TDSB's decision to cut the Model Schools program for inner cities, a program that funds schools with high numbers of kids who have external challenges so these schools can receive better access to resources. A United Church minister who's a part of the downtown United Church cluster has kids attending a model school and alerted us to what we'd lose if this funding is cut. The Model Schools program is deeply needed. Over the last 20 years since its development, it's narrowed the achievement gap. The kids whose schools receive this support have better outcomes. They're more employable. They're lifted out of poverty. They contribute to the prosperity of our province. It's a program that tells young people in need that they matter. The minister I talked with is leading a letter-writing campaign to her local TDSB and provincial officials. Perhaps the people you'd call harassed and helpless right now are boys and young men. We were watching the Canada versus Bosnia-Herzegovina game on Friday, and up came an ad for online sports gambling. "Should we make a bet?" my son said. Certain MPs are trying to enact legislation that would partially ban advertisements for online gambling, but maybe there are people among us here who would want to advocate for a full ban on gambling ads in the same way that we've banned the advertising of cigarettes. I don't know. What moves you right now? What do you care about? Jesus summons his disciples before we all disperse into the world to meet people with compassion. And he challenges us not to stop there. After we feel, we're encouraged to act on compassion, to allow compassion to empower us to do something tangible and real, to help create a society where all people are a little less harassed and helpless. We can begin by learning, reading, educating ourselves on the issues that move us. We don't just jump in, think we have all the answers. We learn. We listen to people who are affected by whatever issue moves us personally, asking what they need without assuming. We can talk to our neighbors when we see them in the hall or the elevator or out in the yard. We can connect. Gather people for coffee or for dinner or for drinks. Ask what organizations they're inspired by, what issues move them. We can volunteer with organizations working on issues we care about. We can donate resources. We can express our thoughts and our concerns to our MPPs, our MPs. We can sign petitions. We can make our compassion both feeling and action. Lord, keep our eyes and ears and hearts open this summer, that we might respond to your summons, that we might continue to learn and to grow, and to serve. Amen. I invite us to stand as we sing our closing hymn, Let There Be Light. This again is in the red hymn book. It's number 679. We're going to be singing verses 1 and 3, and then 5 and 6. Verses 1 and 3, and then 5 and 6. Into the joy of this day. We go to lunch together, community, the opportunity to be church together. We go asking, is anything too wonderful for God? Open to belief that our prayers might be answered, willing to be the answer to prayer for someone else. We go in grace and in peace. Our choir blesses us as we go.